Welcome to the third sermon in our sermon series entitled, The One Another's. God never intended us to do life alone. Our relationship with God requires being part of community with one another. Today's sermon title, Forgive One Another. Open your Bible to Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, and let's begin.
Church doesn't get to make up its own rules. Christ has left us some pretty clear statements about how we're supposed to treat each other. And we're studying those in this sermon series called One Another. First thing Christ said is, we have to love one another. He didn't say you have to tolerate one another. He said, you got to grow up in your soul and learn how to love one another. And then the second thing he said is, life will tear you down. You have to build up one another. Life will wear you out. You have to build up one another. And this week we're going to look at, he said, there's enough people out there to criticize and finger point. You forgive one another. Let the other people do the criticizing. You forgive one another. And before we look at that this morning, let's invite the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Oh Lord, you have nothing to be forgiven for. You live in holy perfection. Your thoughts are righteous. Your feelings are virtuous. Your actions are holy, helpful, and good. In your infinite perfection, you choose to forgive us. Teach us to forgive one another as you forgive us. Enlighten us to the wisdom, usefulness, and spiritual strength of forgiveness. Enrich our homes through forgiveness and empower our church through forgiveness. Amen. On March 4th of 1865, Lincoln gave his second inaugural address. He was elected for a second term as president, and the Union knew they were going to win the war. The Union controlled the Mississippi that tore the western southern states away. Sherman had marched his way, blazing a path of destruction from Atlanta to Savannah. And Grant had Lee pinned down in Richmond. And when Lincoln gave this speech, the North knew they were going to win. But what they hadn't decided was how they were going to act after they won. And there were a group of radicals in the Congress that wanted to be vindictive. They wanted to punish the South. There were even calls to have trials, treason trials, and hang Robert E. Lee in the public square in Washington. But in this speech, Lincoln laid out a very different way for Reconstruction. It's one of the most religious speeches that a president ever gave. It alludes to the Bible at least six times, and it's only a page and a half long. And in this speech, Lincoln said, perhaps it's God's will that this war won't be over until every drop of blood that was shed by a master's whip will be requited on the battlefield. He said, perhaps this war won't end until all the labor that was torn from the sweat of another man's brow is repaid in the cost of this war. But regardless of what it cost, he said, when the war is over, it's over. And we're not going to be vindictive, we're not going to be cruel, and we're not going to abuse the losers. We're going to take them back in, and we're going to be one country again. Lincoln asked America to do the most noble thing it could do, heal the wounds of a civil war through forgiveness. It turns out Lincoln is just following the example that God gave. God's world was broken. We shattered it with our own foolishness. And if you are a Bible reader, you know he didn't have a plan to fix the broken world by punishing us. You can't read in the Bible anywhere where God said, I'm going to fix this broken world and I'm going to extract punishment from every one of you. In fact, he said just the opposite. I'm going to fix this broken world, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to find a way to forgive you. Because forgiveness is the pathway to getting better. You never punished anybody into becoming better. And then Christ says, I want you to partner with me in this. In the very same way that I'm making the world better by forgiving, I want you to be my partner and join me in making the world around you better by forgiving. So this is exactly what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 31 is important because it tells us what hinders forgiveness. Why is it so hard to forgive? Well, Paul said these six feelings push forgiveness out of your heart. The first one is bitterness, and we might translate that in our vocabulary, our psychological vocabulary, as resentment. If you hold resentment, you can't forgive. Because when you resent, you just keep thinking about the thing that happened wrong and wounding yourself again and again and again. Do you get this? Resentment is you rolling over in your mind the way you were hurt, and it just tears the wound open again and again. So as long as you permit resentment, you can't forgive. And so Paul says, if you want to be forgiving, you got to push resentment out of your heart. And then the next word he uses is, it gets translated wrath, but it's closer to indignation or disdain. We live in the culture of indignation. Everybody is indignant about something. Every subgroup has to shout their indignance. And Washington is the worst. We're all indignant about this and indignant about that. If anybody makes a mistake, there's no forgiving them because everybody has to vent, I'm so offended. And forgiveness gets lost in a sea of self-righteous indignation. Church. Well, you know what? It turns out people are human. Shocking. If you can't find something bad about somebody in the last 10 years, go back 20 years. And if you can't find something bad about them in the last 20 years, go back 30 years. Heck, look at their high school yearbook. Surely they did something stupid in high school. I'm safe. I wasn't in the yearbook, so you have nothing to worry about. From the yearbook, that is. Do you see, we live in this culture of indignation, and we bring it into the church. And instead of having a forgiving spirit, we permit ourselves all this self-righteous indignation. And it just tears communities apart. And so Paul says, yeah, get rid of it. Get over yourself. Maybe the joke wasn't funny to you, but it doesn't mean a person has to be punished for the next 30 years because they told a joke that was somehow or another not to your liking. Church. The third word is anger. And I want to add to this word anger to despise. When we're angry, we give ourselves permission to despise the people we're angry with. Do you know what the Bible says? We can be angry and not sin. You get that? We can be angry and not sin, or we can be angry and give ourselves over to that anger and permit ourselves to be all kinds of abusive to someone because we're angry with them. Paul said the anger has to go so forgiveness can come. Stop despising people and learn to forgive. And then the next word is translated clamor. It literally means to shout down. And I want to say a verbal oppression. This is another thing that is so common in our culture. When did news become shouting at each other? I mean, how did that happen? When did news become verbal abuse? When did news become innuendo and insult? If I allow myself to be verbally oppressive, I'm never going to forgive. Instead of forgiving, I'm going to find a new way of insulting the person that I don't like. Church. And because the culture accepts it, it doesn't mean the church should. The church is going to have to be countercultural in some of this stuff. And one of the things we're going to have to be countercultural is how we discuss, how we have discussions with people we disagree with. Do you get this? I can disagree with somebody and not have to verbally abuse them. Not have to call them names. Not have to categorize them in ugly ways. Paul said that stuff has to go. We can't have a forgiving heart and be swept along with a culture that says if you don't agree with someone, it's all right to attack them. Church. And then the next word is translated slander. And it's really this idea that you give yourself permission to talk poorly about people behind their back. Isn't this what happens? Somebody offends you, and instead of doing the adult thing and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about this, it bothers me. Instead of doing that adult thing, you talk to five of your friends and tell them how terrible this person is. Church, that's what you do in junior high. We're supposed to grow up. And instead of slandering someone behind their back, we're supposed to say, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to see if we could work this out. This bothers me. When you said this, it hurt me. Church, Doesn't that seem adult? If I'm slandering, I'm not forgiving. If I'm stabbing someone in the back, I'm not forgiving. If I'm doing the best I can to get other people to think poorly about someone else, I'm not forgiving, and I'm not going to forgive. I have to get rid of the slander so I can forgive. And then this is typical of Paul. He says, all right, if these first five things don't cover it, and all badness. The word that says malice, it's literally the general word for badness. Okay, if what keeps you forgiving is not on the things I just said, well, every other bad thing you need to get rid of too, because you won't forgive until you do. Church? So what keeps me from forgiving? I hold on to things that are very, very ugly and very, very damaging to me and other people. Would you rather live in an environment of resentment or forgiveness? Would you rather live in an environment of indignation or forgiveness? Would you rather live in an environment of anger and despising or forgiveness? Would you rather live in an environment of verbal oppression or forgiveness? Would you rather live in an environment of slander or forgiveness? You see, when you really think about it, it's a no-brainer. In every one of these options, we would choose forgiveness. Except somehow or other in life, we don't. Some of you forgot how to speak kindly to your spouse years ago. And now there is an edge on everything you say. You're not happy. Your spouse isn't happy. And nothing is going to change until you say, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forgive. The resentment, the disdain, the anger, the verbal oppression, the slander, it doesn't work. It hasn't worked. I'm going to forgive. Some of you have bad feelings about people who go to church. I've had people say, I'm never going back to church. Somebody was rude to me. Well, you didn't make that decision about buying groceries. People have been rude to you at the grocery store, huh? Surely you've had one of those checkout people who hate the world. Surely you can find a dent on your car that somebody at the grocery store jerked their car door open and banged your car. But you don't stop getting groceries. Church? I'm not going back to church. They took advantage of me. How long ago did we pay $4 for a gallon of gas? You didn't stop going to the gas station. And they took advantage of every one of us. Church? See, Christ said, if the church is going to work right, everybody has to acknowledge the power of forgiveness and start practicing it, even if it means letting these other things go. Church? And then Paul talks to us about the very motives for forgiveness. He uses the word to forgive that is based on the word grace. So if I translated this properly, I would have to get grace into it because it really means to graciously forgive. To treat an offender better than what they deserve and forgive them. That's the word he uses. The motive for forgiveness is grace. because Christ has been gracious to me and treated me better than what I deserve, I have the ability to be gracious to others and treat them better than what they deserve. Do you see? Behind all forgiveness is an act of grace. Now, please listen to this. It's the opposite of, when you do what I want you to do, then I will forgive you. That kind of forgiveness is common. When you do what I want you to do, I'll forgive you. When you stop doing what I don't want you to do, I'll forgive you. And in fact, it's not forgiveness at all. It's a payment. There's no grace in it at all. You made them pay. You browbeat them into doing what you wanted because you withheld yourself from them. You browbeat them into not doing what you didn't want because you withheld yourself from them. And there's no grace in it, and it's not forgiveness at all, church. Do you hear it? All forgiveness is gracious. I don't extract a penalty from you for forgiveness. I treat you better than what you deserve and forgive you. Can you hear me? The second phrase is, you be kind to one another. The commitment to be kind inspires forgiveness. Now, I'm reminding you, some of you will remember this. Kind is too vague of a word for me. I can't put any action to it. It's too mystical. But kindness literally means useful or helpful. Now I know how to put an action to that. You be useful to one another. It's really easier to forgive somebody you're trying to help than somebody you're trying to hurt. Does that make sense to you? If you make up your mind, I'm going to help this person, it's a lot easier to forgive them than it is when you say, I have unsettled business. I have to make this person hurt the way I hurt. I'm going to hurt them the way they hurt me. Do you hear the point? So here's what Paul is saying. Something powerfully motivating toward forgiveness happens when you say, I'm going to do something helpful for this person. Not because they deserve it, but because that's the kind of person I am. And I'm going to start doing this helpful thing by forgiving them. This third word is very interesting. I've told you this before. It's Valentine's Day. We say, I love you with all my heart, right? But we don't really mean the big muscle in our chest. We mean that little heart-shaped thing that's on everything at Valentine's Day, right? Well, the Greeks didn't say, I love you with all my heart. They said, I love you with all my bowels. Now, I know that sounds to you, that sounds to you a bit tedious. But listen to this. You really get a tingly feeling in your stomach. You don't get a tingly feeling in your heart, right? If you get a tingly feeling in your heart, you better go to the emergency room. You feel it in the pit of your stomach. And so the Greeks are really closer than we are. And what this word says is, when you're getting forgiveness right, you're going to feel it in the pit of your stomach. Church, there is a visceral feeling to forgiveness. When you are contenting yourself with forgiveness as a concept, you don't have to have any feelings at all. But if you're moving forgiveness from just an idea to something you actually do, it's going to create feelings within you, church. You're going to feel it in the pit of your stomach. Robert Enright, PhD, led the way in the science of forgiveness. He's one of the first people to scientifically study forgiveness. And it wasn't until the 80s that he did that. The church is way ahead of science in forgiveness. The church has been teaching it for 2,000 years, right? The next sermon series I'm going to do is called Why the 21st Century Needs Christianity. And one of the sermons deals with why science needs Christianity. So that will be coming up. I hope you're interested. Enright study of forgiveness. Here's what he came up with. One, everyone can be forgiven. You have to start with the premise that there's no one in your life that you can't forgive. Look, now I know some of you have been hurt bad. I'm not minimizing the pain you've been through. I know people have done you wrong. I know there's been serious unfairness and real damage. But here's what the point I'm making, and even science makes. Not to forgive extends the damage. Everyone can be forgiven. Forgiveness, number two, forgiveness is a choice you make. Forgiveness isn't something that happens to you. It is a decision you make in your own mind. I choose to forgive this person who did the wrong thing to me and offended me or hurt me. Three, forgive small to learn to forgive big. This is the idea that if you in your day-to-day life will forgive all the small things, it'll be easier to forgive the big things. But if you can't learn to forgive the small things, you don't have a chance on the big things. Four, acknowledge anger. It is okay to be angry that someone hurt you. It's okay to be angry that someone took advantage of you. But how I deal with that anger is important. Be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger make things worse. But don't ignore that it made you angry, because then you're suppressing it, and then all kinds of other worse things happen. Five, release the demand to hurt the offender. Let it go. Six, this is next level. Some of you will be able to do it, some of you won't. Consider what messed the offender up so bad that they hurt you the way they did. Hurting people hurt people. Can you hear me? One more time. Everybody listen to me. Hurting people hurt people. The person who hurt you, the person who offended you, how are they broken? What damage has been done to their soul that made them treat you the way they did? If you can't do that, then can you please, number seven, still consider them as human beings? Something really bad happens when we dehumanize the people we don't like, right? We make them subhuman. I don't even have to treat you as a human being. Something good happens when we look at them and say, yeah, they're human beings. They made a mistake. Church? Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to put yourself in harm's way again and again and again. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be hurt every day. The wise man sees trouble and hides himself. But what forgiveness does mean is you don't carry this stuff around with you all the time. You have a time in your life where you let it go. 8. To forgive, you just soften on the inside. You stop gritting your teeth. You stop clenching your fist. You stop leaning toward the anger, and you just soften. I've taught you this before. You do this. Everybody just do this with me. The deepest breath you can take. Can you feel that? Huh? God created you to be self-soothing. Take a couple deep breaths. Soften. 9. Bear the pain. It hurts to forgive. Can we acknowledge that? Some forgiveness hurts. But look, we're not children. Some of the best things in life come with pain, right? We dedicated these beautiful babies today, just drop-dead gorgeous kids. They didn't get here without somebody being really uncomfortable. I've got 5 kids. I had to watch 4 of them. The world used to be right. Moms had babies, dads waited in the waiting room. And then some wacko changed that all up, like, I'm going to do my wife any good in the... The best thing I did is not pass out in front of her. That was my contribution. All right. There's beautiful things in life that come out of difficulty. 10. Allow forgiveness to make you a more patient person. It turns out forgiveness and patience go hand in hand. The more forgiving you learn to be, the more patient you will be. And then I like number 11 the best. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Repeat this process as often as you need it. Paul ends this teaching by saying, we forgive each other as Christ forgave us. Could I remind you, Jesus told a very interesting parable about forgiveness. I want to remind you of this parable. There was a man who had a loan company, and he loaned a man $1 million. And it was time for the loan to be paid back. And so the man who made the loan called in the man who had the loan and said, "Your loan is due." And the man who made the loan said, "Look, I know the loan is due. I can't pay it right now. But if you'll be patient with me, I have a couple of deals that are happening, and if you'll be patient with me, I'll be able to pay everything back." And the man who made the loan said, "Yeah, I'll do that for you." The guy who just got relief on $1 million loan walked out of the office, walked out on the street, and ran into a guy who owed him $100. And he said to the guy who owed him $100, "Hey, you owe me $100. Give me my money." And the guy said, "You know, I do owe you $100. I can't pay you right now, but I promise you I have some things in the work, and I'll pay you your $100 back." The guy who just got relief on $1 million loan grabbed him by the throat on the street and started choking him, yelling, "Give me my money!" And when he couldn't pay, the guy who just got relief on $1 million loan marched him down to the sheriff, who put him in debtor's prison for the $100. But some people saw it, and they went to the guy who made the $1 million loan and said, "We want to tell you what just happened. You gave this guy relief on a $1 million loan. He went right out of your office and choked a guy on the street for $100. And when he pled for mercy, he threw him in debtor's prison. And the man who made the $1 million loan says, yeah, that doesn't work, does it? And he sent employees out to find the guy and called him back in. And he said, what the heck is wrong with you? You owe me $1 million and I gave you relief. You went right out of here and a guy only owed you $100 and you humiliated him and choked him and threw him in jail till he pays you. And then the guy said, if you can't show kindness to somebody who owes you $100, I'm not going to show kindness to you for the $1 million. You're going into jail till you pay every penny back. That was a parable, church. It was a parable that says we have much more to be forgiven for than we have to forgive any one person. Do you get it? The accumulated debt of my life is higher than the debt that any one individual owes me. And God Almighty says, if I can't forgive the little bit, I forfeit the forgiveness for a lot. Church? Forgiveness is not something that God takes lightly. When he says forgive one another, he really means it. Lincoln ended the second inaugural address with some of the most famous words that a president has ever said. Listen to what he said, last paragraph. With malice toward none and charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who has borne the battle and for his widow and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves with all nations. Listen what he said. The only way forward is to develop an attitude that has malice toward none and charity for all. The church needs to hear that. Friends, the church needs to hear that. Our approach needs to be with malice toward none and charity for all, with a firmness to do right as God shows us what is right. We have to bind up a broken world. We have to care for them who have been beaten down in the battle of life and for widows and orphans. And we have to achieve a cherished and just peace in the world. And forgiveness is key to this all. And so God teaches us, forgive one another. It is the basis for the work that God wants to do in the world. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and for each one who's here this morning. I pray that we could have a stronger impulse to forgive. I pray that we could let go of the things that keep us from being forgiven. I pray that we would be healthier. I pray that our homes would be more beautiful. I pray that this church would be more awesome, because forgiveness is the norm. I pray that the forgiveness we offer would be the beginning of something better in somebody else's heart, and as we have forgiven them, they might learn to forgive others. I pray that this would cause your kingdom to thrive in the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.